Well, it's good to be here this evening, and we have a couple testimonies planned. We'll have time for a few more, I'm sure. But to begin with, we're going to open in prayer, and then we're going to sing a couple songs. All right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening and for those that have come. We just praise you that we get to be here to praise you in song and to worship you and to testify about you. And Lord, also to hear from your word this evening. And so we rejoice in those blessings that sometimes we take for granted. And Lord, we just ask that you would be here and that you would bless everything that's said and done, that it would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Well, those are going to help me sing can come. The first chorus we are going to sing, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." Everybody knows that. We don't have an overhead out for it because I think everybody knows it.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He hath made me glad, oh he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, oh he has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
Let's change that to sing, "I have entered his gates."
I have entered his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I have entered his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you.
We're going to teach you a new chorus this evening. It's really simple. But Josh and I had the privilege of hearing a man. He must have been, was he 80 years old? Almost 80 years old. And he just sat at his keyboard. He walked with two canes. And he came up there and sat on his keyboard. And just would start playing on his keyboard and talking. And I thought, I have to admit, I thought this is probably going to be pretty boring. That guy, he had so many stories to tell, and he had such a sweet spirit about him. And most of these, a lot of these songs that I have before me, he wrote those songs, and he told the stories behind those songs. And he had young people and old people in tears. It was just a sweet spirit, beautiful time. Anyway, he taught this chorus, and we quickly taught it to Gail, and we want to learn it tonight. The asterisk, ignore the asterisks for right now. We will put those in later, but let's just learn the melody first, okay?
Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence and praise the Lord. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence and praise the Lord.
Some are already doing it, so if you want to throw in the claps, go ahead.
Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence and praise the Lord. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence and praise the Lord. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence and praise the Lord. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Come into His presence and praise the Lord.
This evangelist, his name was Herschel Thornburg. I don't know if any of you heard of him. He's from Oregon. I don't know if Bob might have heard of him from a long way back or anything like that. But it was very interesting. The first night we were there, he got up to sing and play on his keyboard. And there was about 70 chalk artists there. As far as we know, the largest chalk art gathering ever. And he just started crying, and he said, "I didn't know there was anybody else doing chalk art." He was self-taught, never knew anybody else did it, made his own chalk. And it was just a real blessing for him to be able to know that there were others, and he was a real blessing to us by his spirit and also by the fact that it's amazing nobody taught him how to draw, and he had all of these techniques and he was teaching us. And so it was a good time. We praise the Lord for the opportunity to go. Mary has a testimony. She's asked to be able to share a testimony.
I feel like I need to come up here. I hope I do a good job. I wanted to share my testimony about how I came to the Lord and two other things about being peculiar and discipleship. I grew up in a Catholic home. I went to parochial school. I remember when I was little, I wanted to go with my sister to school because I wanted to learn about God and I wanted to learn how to read. And in third grade came like a dedication, and we were asked if we wanted to be priests or nuns. I go, "Whoops, nope, don't want to do that." And then I did a quiet rejection of God.
I sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord,
that, let's praise him as Gail continues to play. Lord, we do want to praise you tonight. Lord, we praise the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name. We have come into your presence and we sing praises and we glorify you. I sing glory to your name.
Oh Lord, glory to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. Oh Lord, glory to your name. Oh Lord,
for your name is great
and greatly to be praised.
Well, let's slow that second verse down just a little bit as we sing it again. I give
glory to your name.
I was at a seminar last week, a week before, whenever, and anyway, they were saying that one of the keys to revival is testimonies, and I thought that was really neat. We always have testimonies here, but in particular, they said to give testimonies over what the Lord has been doing in your life, what the Lord has been teaching you, showing you from His Word, and how the messages have impacted you and your life. And that's not to give Pastor Craig or myself any glory or credit, but what it does is it keeps the message alive in people's hearts. And then when they see you applying it, they learn how and they learn ways that they can apply it themselves. And churches are seeing revivals just by having testimonies like that. And I was in a black church one time, and it was all black except for, I think the assistant pastor was white. And me, oh, and some, there was some others that came with me and us. And anyway, I just thoroughly enjoyed the service. I loved it. And the, yeah, that's it. That's it. But what was a little bit different was after the sermon, the pastor sat on a chair and people came up to him, and then they told him and the congregation on how the message affected them for that day. And they spent as long doing that as they did the sermon was. And so I thought that was pretty neat. So I want to do that. If, for example, the message from this morning or the message from tonight, if it affects you, I'd like you to tell me about it, and I'd like you, then I would have you prepare a testimony and give that like next Sunday morning. It wouldn't be long, but it would be short. But
can I give one right now?
Go ahead. Show us how it works.
Okay. You know, I'm not good at this. Anyway, the Lord does different things with us as individuals. And hi, Shiloh. And he gives me what I call my word of the hour. And it's something that he's working on me in, and it will be, my word of the hour has been at one time obedience. And it seemed like everything that I heard on the radio or was studying my Bible was all directed at obedience, and there's been renewal. That's been a different one. And it's been on warfare, spiritual warfare this time. And it cracked me up that our Sunday school book, when Pastor's teaching on the weapons of our warfare, that it was on spiritual warfare. And I tell you, everything that I have heard, be it from WCTS, for them to speak on spiritual warfare and the weapons of our warfare, they haven't yet, Pastor said, all of them. This book that George and I were reading, you know, from WWIB, just from everywhere, it's been on spiritual warfare. And I know that that's because this is what we are doing right now in these days that we're living in, and he wants us to be equipped. And it's really is an incredible thing, and it's a deep thing. There's just a whole lot to it, and I'm excited about it. So.
I believe God's been leading a lot to me, and he's been showing me a lot of different situations. But I got this. I woke up out of a sound sleep about giving a testimony about what's going on. I told God, okay, you know, not that some heritage or anything, but I said, okay, Lord, if the pastor don't preach on it, I'll stand up and present it. And I told this to the boys, you get every single thing I have in my notes.
This morning?
This morning, yeah.
Praise God.
Absolutely right down with me. So I guess my testimony is that God is alive. He's working as much today as he was all through the Bible and everything else. Which is a strength to tell people, because I believe that is something that needs to be done. But you know the Lord. He's really pretty, man.
It is an encouragement. Yes, thank you. Yeah,
and to have confirming testimonies, then people see that God is alive and that God is working, and then they give him a chance to work in their lives, and it's just a snowball effect. So thank you for that. Psalm 1 is our text for this evening. Psalm 1, the weapons of warfare, is the series that we have been looking at. Last time, we looked at the weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer is one that we are more aware of than these other weapons. But many times we use prayer as a defense rather than an offensive maneuver or tactic. We spend so much time praying and asking God to get us out of situations and meet our needs that we have very little time, strength, or energy left to pray for the salvation of the world and for souls. And that was what offensive praying is all about, advancing the kingdom of God through our prayer. And we talked about how when you pray, you put God to work, you put other people to work, you put the angelic hosts, the army of the Lord, to work. So your prayer affects many different people and dimensions. It affects different spheres. And so prayer is a very powerful weapon. We are to pray always. Prayer is included when we use any of these weapons. But tonight we're going to look at the weapon of meditation. The weapon of meditation. I'm excited about some of these other ones as I began to study them. I'll have to be honest with you. I dug up these weapons and committed myself to preaching on this. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me how to use these weapons now. And he's doing that. And the weapon of meditation is one that I am more aware of than some of the other ones in how, for example, rejoicing can be used as a weapon. But we will be dealing with those and showing those in the weeks to come. The weapon of meditation, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, verse 2 tells us. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this evening. And Lord, this is something that is not difficult to do, but yet there's a barrier there. It's something that we don't do very often. And so, Lord, I pray for motivation tonight, for your grace, that we would begin the practice of meditation and we would be faithful in this area. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Many people are frustrated with their lives, their marriages, their families. Some people say that the teaching they have received from the Bible has not seemed to work for them. What do you do with such cases? How do you respond to such statements? Very few people really live the biblical view of a successful Christian life. I want to share with you tonight the thing that will help you be successful in all areas of your life. You'll be successful in everything, and everything you put your hand to will prosper if you are faithful in meditation. We find in Psalm 1 that a man is blessed who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand where? In the way of sinners, and doesn't sit where? Do you notice the digression in this verse? First of all, he walks in the counsel of the ungodly. And then he stands in that counsel or that place. And finally, he pulls up a chair and he sits in the seat of the scornful. He never intended to sit in that seat when he started out. Oh, at first he was just going to go stand by and see what it was like. It piqued his curiosity, his interest. But before he knew it, he was standing there. And like Lot, he found himself sitting in the counsel of the ungodly and in the way of sinners and in the seat of the scornful. That's what happens to us if we even come close to pursuing ungodliness. Such a man will not be blessed. Such a man will find out that he becomes ungodly himself. The company that he keeps begins to rub off on him. That's why the Bible warns us who we are to be companions with. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Because we become like them. We become like the people we are with. We become like the people we are hanging out with. This man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not sit in the way of sinners or stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But he delights himself in the law of God. And in his law, he gets his counsel. And that's where he stands. And that's where he sits. And in the law of God, he meditates day and night.
If you notice, there are three negatives and one positive thing in receiving this blessing and this success. Walks not, stands not, and sits not, but delights in. Three negatives and one positive. Do you know what some people do? Some people try to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, and also try to listen to God's word. They try to do all of the above. You know, I pick A, B, C, D, or E, all of the above. I pick E, all of the above. You know what the results in that? The result is double vision and double-mindedness. It results with one eye on the world, one eye on the ungodly, and one eye on God and His Word, and the result is double vision, blurred vision, double-mindedness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot walk in the counsel of the ungodly and delight in the law of God. Jesus went on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon. That statement, no man can serve two masters, however, is a law. It's a restatement of the first commandment when God said, thou shalt have... how many gods? No. Maybe one? No. No other gods before me. In this area, God is a jealous God. And He said, you can have no other gods before me. Now, I had always thought that Jesus was giving us a choice in this verse to serve Him or money. But He is actually giving us two choices, not just one. The first choice is hating one master and at the same time loving the other. Actually, turn to Matthew 6:24. I'd like you to see it. You looking at it there? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Two choices. The first choice is hating one master and at the same time loving the other. The second choice is holding to the one and at the same time despising the other. See, if I love one master, it involves all my thoughts, emotions, and actions. And at the same time, I must turn my back on the other master and shut him out of my life. The choice means loving the Lord and hating evil. The second choice, though, is clinging to one and despising the other. That is quite different from loving one and hating the other. Loving and hating are not the same as clinging and despising. It is the second choice that we usually make. To hold to one is an expression of selfishness. One of the ladies this week, as she was doing a chalk drawing, she said something that made me think. And as I thought about it, I thought, she's probably true. She's probably right. She said, the greatest sin in America is selfishness. The greatest sin in America is selfishness. To hold to one is an expression of selfishness. I love you for what you can do for me. You see, it gives the appearance of love, but it's a possessive relationship. It's actually a possessive relationship. It's not a relationship that is built on genuine love. Genuine love is more concerned about the other and serving the other and meeting the needs of the other. Likewise, to despise a master is not the same as hating him. It is looking down on him with contempt. But in doing this, the focus, however, is still on the master. It is a wrong emotional focus. We are focused on the one we are clinging to, and we are focused on the one whom we despise. The choice produces the condition that we talked about earlier. It's also described for us in James chapter 1. The condition is double-mindedness. Listen, the reason why Christians struggle and fail to be what God says they can be and who they claim to be is because they are oftentimes serving two masters. They are double-minded. They have double vision. They have one eye on the world and one eye on God. And double-mindedness is a major theme throughout of Scripture. Whenever there was sin, lack of commitment, lack of faith, fear, idolatry, It was always because the people were double-minded in that they were trying to serve the world and trying to serve God at the same time. And Jesus makes it very clear, you cannot do that. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the world and me at the same time, he says. James 4 tells us, James 4:8, that what we are to, tells us what we are to do about our double-mindedness. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You get so close to him that you cannot see the world. You know, I've got this book here. I can see with my peripheral vision, I can see on both sides quite well. At least last time I took my eye exam, they said I was okay. But I can focus on this book. And if I focus on this book, and if I get close enough to this book, the only thing I see is this book. You know what I'm saying tonight? I'm saying you get close to God. Get close enough to God so that the only thing you focus on is God. You don't have to focus on the world. You're focusing on God and you're serving Him. Well, how do we do this? How do we draw nigh to God? How do we cleanse our hands, purify our hearts? Actually, Debbie handed me this just before church tonight. I thought it would fit in here about purification. So I want to share this with you. I was blessed. She got this email. It said, some time ago, a few ladies met in a certain city to study the scriptures. While reading the third chapter of Malachi, they came upon a remarkable expression in the third verse. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Malachi 3:3. One lady proposed to visit a silversmith and report to them on what he said about the subject. She went accordingly, and without telling the object of her errand, begged the silversmith to tell her about the process of refining silver. After he had fully described it to her, she asked, "But sir, do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" "Oh yes, madam," replied the silversmith. "I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured." The lady at once saw the beauty and comfort too of the expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." God sees it needful to put his children into a furnace, but his eye is steadily intent on the work of purifying, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for us. You see, the Lord is single-focused himself. He sits and he stares at us and he watches us as we go through the purifying process. She goes on to say, "Our trials do not come at random, and he will not let us be tested beyond what we can endure." Before she left, the lady asked one final question. One final question. When do you know the process is complete? How do you know when the silver has been refined? How do you know when the work is done and the process has been complete? He responded, "Why, that is quite simple. When I can see my own image in the silver, the refining process is finished." You see, God looks at us. God looks at us so intently. And how does he know when the refining process in our lives is done? Because when he looks at us, he sees his own image. I don't know how long that takes. I don't know how long that will take for you. I don't know how long that will take for me. But Lord, he is the refiner. And he can refine my life. And someday I'll come forth as pure silver or as pure gold. And you know what? You will too. You will too. All of the impurities will be done away with. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How do we do this? Turn to John chapter 14 and verse 21. John chapter 14 and verse 21. I just love the thought that while we are beholding him, he is beholding us. Isn't that great? While we are watching God, God is watching us. John chapter 14 and verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Interesting. "He that hath my commandments." We've had God's commandments for a long time. Right? We've got God's commandments in his word. But God is not saying, he is not saying, "he that has a copy of them." He is saying, "he that has them." He that has them. The word has to become a part of them. Not just something on the outside. He that has these commandments built up in his life, stored in his heart, he that has the commandments of God there. James put it this way in chapter 1 and verse 21 of the epistle named after him. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, or the meditated word. Receive with meekness the engrafted, the word that has been meditated upon, which is able to save your souls. The process of purification comes as we keep God's commandments before us. But it's not that we have a copy of them and that we read them, but that they are before us, they are in our hearts. Jesus also said, keep them. Not just he that hath my commandments, but he that keepeth them. I was surprised to find out that the word keep there does not mean obey. I thought he that obeyed my commandments. But that's not the meaning of the Greek word tero there. Its literal meaning is to keep an eye on, to watch, and to guard. How do we do this? How do we guard God's commandments? I think it's through meditation. If we always keep them before us, we keep our eye, our spiritual eye on them, and we stand as a watchman and as a guard. We engraft through meditation. The engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Yeah, you shall be medicated. I need some. Through meditation on God's word. You know what it is? The problem is I only had one cup of coffee all week. I had such a headache Monday night. They had no coffee there. Can you believe it? I got so desperate by Wednesday, I went out and bought a 2-liter of Mountain Dew. Through meditation on God's word, we become single-minded and are able to serve him effectively. And it is through keeping his commandments that we truly love him. Do you know what the key to having more power over sin is? It's explained in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. You know it. Say it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. The word, the hidden word. The memorized and meditated word, the engrafted word, hid in the heart, keeps us from sin. Being a disciple of Christ is defined by abiding in his word. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. James 1:24 tells us that self-focused counsel does not change us. And then the next verse tells us that looking intently at the law does. James 1:24 and 25, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Does that sound like Psalm 1? The only difference is, in Psalm 1, the danger was taking counsel from the ungodly, and here the danger is taking counsel from ourselves outside of the Word of God. But we, if we become a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word, we will be blessed in whatever we do. Now, when we consider an armed warrior, getting and tying this in with the weapons of our warfare, when we consider an armed warrior, an interesting thought comes to mind. A man who is bound up by despair, a man who is bound up by immorality, a man who is bound up by double-mindedness obviously cannot use his weapons. Therefore, Satan's chief attack, is to keep men and women from meditating on God's word. That is his goal. It is to keep men and women from meditating on portions of God's word. If he can keep us from meditating on God's word, we are weaponless. And we will never, ever drive back the kingdom of darkness from our families, our churches, our nation, our country, or whatever. We will never be able to move ahead offensively if we are bound up by these things. And so I pray to God that He would get the blinders off of us. And we would get the blinders off of ourselves, and we would stop looking at the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful and looking to ourselves for our counsel, but instead look to the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and engrafting the Word of God into us so that we become like Jesus Christ until we are filled with His image. We have to move offensively. I believe the days are short. And that Jesus is coming soon. And the burden is on us to get on the offensive for the Lord. Have you ever wondered why a pigeon walks so funny? A pigeon walks the way it does because it cannot see where it's going otherwise. It can't adjust its focus as it moves. And so the pigeon actually has to have its head come to a complete stop between steps in order to refocus. And that's why he walks. I can't walk as fast as a pigeon this way. But he walks, head down, and then he stops and refocuses, and then he puts his head down, and he walks again, and then he stops and he refocuses, and then he walks again, and he puts his head up, and he stops and he refocuses. Just like that. All the time. Now, I'm not saying we have to stop and we have to meditate and look at God's Word for every little thing, but I am saying that from time to time, we need to stop what we are doing. We need to refocus on God's Word and get clear direction from Him for the decisions in life. Certainly, our walk with the Lord needs to have a pattern of built-in stops, which enable us to see clearly before moving on. H.P. Barker gives a graphic illustration that points up the need for both knowing and applying the Bible's truths. I gave you this illustration one time many years ago. I'd like to give it to you again this evening. He says, as I looked out into the garden one day, I saw three things. First, I saw a butterfly. The butterfly was beautiful, and it would alight on a flower, and then it would flutter to another flower, and then to another. And only for a second or two it would sit, and then it would move on. It would touch as many lovely blossoms as it could, but derived absolutely no benefit from it. Then I watched a little longer out my window, and there came a botanist. And the botanist had a big notebook under his arm and a great big magnifying glass. The botanist would lean over a certain flower, and he would look for a long time, and then he would write notes in his notebook. He was there for hours writing notes, closed them, stuck them under his arm, tucked his magnifying glass in his pocket, and walked away. The third thing I noticed was a bee, just a little bee. But the bee would light on a flower, and it would sink down deep into the flower, and it would extract all the nectar and pollen that it could carry. It went in empty every time and came out full. You see, the butterfly represents those who just read the Bible. They go from one passage to the next, getting very little out of it. The botanist represents those who study the Bible. They get a little more out of it, and they take notes, and there's some profit in that. But the bee represents those who memorize and meditate on the Bible and get deep into it so that it becomes a part of them until it becomes them. In your Christian life, what are you like? What are you like? Are you like the butterfly who just goes from passage to passage? Are you like the botanist who studies the Word of God? Or are you like the bee who goes down into the Word of God and drinks from it all it can get? All you can get. You know that in my own life, I know that there is a direct correlation that when I do this activity, when I meditate, I am more successful and my work prospers. But when I neglect it, my success is not as great. I only wonder why I don't do it more. I only wonder why I don't do it more. My best sermons are the ones that I have been able to prepare ahead of time and meditate on those for weeks. That's because the truth actually becomes a part of me before I deliver it. And it's that way with the Word of God too. When it becomes a part of you, it will be so much richer. It will have so much more meaning. You will derive such benefit from it. Let me, in closing tonight, share with you the rewards of meditation and see if this just doesn't encourage you to do it. If this doesn't encourage you to meditate, I don't know what will. From Scripture itself, here are the rewards of meditation. Number one, you will enjoy success. You will enjoy success. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The second thing that meditation will do is give you prosperity. Whatever you do will prosper. We see this in our text, Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The law and the word are the same thing. You just meditate on the word of God. Another benefit, you will be wiser than all your enemies. Psalm 119, verses 97 and 98. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." And here the specific thing is to meditate on God's commandments. That is specifically mentioned here, to meditate on the commandments. "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies." You will be wiser than all your teachers. Another benefit. You will be wiser than all your teachers. Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Meditate on the testimonies. The testimonies are the lives of Bible characters. Meditate on them. Learn from them. Learn from their mistakes, because I heard this great statement: you are not going to live long enough to make all the mistakes in your lifetime. You know, if you go to the school of hard knocks and you only learn by mistakes, you're not going to live long enough to make every mistake there is. So learn from other people's mistakes. Learn from their successes as well. Meditate on the testimonies of Scripture, the Bible characters. Meditate on Joseph and Daniel and David and Jesus. Another benefit, you will be filled with joy. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." By the way, that is a great time to meditate. You are probably not going to be interrupted at that point in time. Put yourself to sleep at night meditating on the Word of God. In order for you to do that, though, you have to have a portion memorized. But have it memorized. And meditate means to muse, to think about, to go over and over in your mind the truths of those Scriptures, thinking about each word and bringing it to life. By the way, joy is a powerful weapon in itself, rejoicing. We will get to that, but understand meditation will make that weapon of rejoicing even more powerful. Hence, start using the weapon of meditation first. In fact, as I began to study these weapons, I didn't think the order was important, but God has been directing me, and now that I see that it is, meditate. Begin using the weapon of meditation, and these weapons that are coming up will be even more powerful then. And your success will be obvious to all. The last benefit, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And here in particular, it would be to meditate on New Testament teaching and the epistles. Very quickly, if you have this little, I don't know if you can see this, this is real small. If you have that little handout there, you notice that the weapon of meditation, when can you use meditation? You can use this weapon when you are traveling, when you are at home, and as we mentioned, a great time is as you go to sleep at night. The visible result of meditation is surrender. As we meditate, on God's commandments and His laws, what do? We find ourselves surrendering to those laws and His commandments. We go and we get so much further ahead when we learn to surrender. The end result is that we will prosper and that we will be successful. As many of you know, we homeschool with ATI, and some of you know they have a law program now, Oak Brook College of Law, where students can earn a Doctor of Jurisprudence degree. And they're fathers going through this program sometimes that haven't been to school in years. And like anything they do, it is very intense. But they meditate, they first memorize, and they meditate on large portions of Scripture. And they base their success on that. How successful are they? Well, they just received scores from their bar exam. 76% of their students passed the first time. Is that good? Well, it's excellent. Because Harvard only passed 50%, and Stanford passed 60%. The two biggest law schools in America, Harvard and Stanford, 50 and 60% respectively. And here's this little homeschool outfit that was able to pass 76% the very first time they took the exam. If you meditate on God's Word, you will be successful, and everything you do will prosper. Would you purpose in your heart this evening that you will meditate on Scripture? I had an interesting conversation with a fellow pastor that I met a couple weeks ago. Come to find out, he knew Rich Lacey. They both pastored in Iowa for a while. And he was telling me, he says, I don't really have any proof for this, but if you ever notice people that go to the nursing homes and they don't do anything, they lose their minds real quickly. He says, but those that keep active and keep their minds working, they tend to keep their minds for longer. And as I thought about that, I thought, we say that I'm too old to memorize Scripture. If you start doing it, your mind will rise to the occasion. And I want you to know you can memorize Scripture. Hide God's Word in your heart and then practice meditation. I'll tell you, I'll warn you that if you try this as you go to sleep at night, you are going to go to sleep really fast. Because if it's the devil, that's what I've been told, and I believe it's true, if it's the devil that's keeping you awake, he'd rather have you sleeping than meditating on God's Word. Practice meditation. How many of you would like to be successful? How many of you would like to prosper? Meditation is the key. It's that simple. It's that easy. And you can do it. And I want to see you moving ahead in God's kingdom. And I want to see you on the offensive. So pick up the weapon of meditation and begin to use it for God's glory. Let us pray. If that's your purpose tonight, that you want to meditate, maybe you would be willing to make a commitment to God. Maybe you would be willing to say, Lord, I purpose every day, at some point in the day, to meditate on your word. It doesn't have to be for a long time, especially to begin with, but if you want to just get in the good habit of doing it, and if you want something to keep you accountable to what you want to do tonight, make a commitment to the Lord. Tell the Lord, and He'll remind you of that. He'll remind you of this commitment that you're making tonight. And if you are making that commitment and you're saying, Lord, I purpose to meditate on some portion of your word every day. If you're making that commitment just by an outward sign of that inward commitment to help you seal it, would you raise your hand to the Lord up and then down? My hand is up too. Amen. Father, I pray that you would help each of us put into practice this powerful weapon Help us not to neglect it. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to be our conscience and our reminder that as we go to bed tonight, if we have failed to do this, that your Holy Spirit would gently remind us of this commitment that we have made tonight, sealed with an uplifted hand. Bless us as we do this. May you make each one to prosper and be successful in whatever they do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I searched the hymn book, and I could not find a hymn on meditating anywhere. So if anybody has a song or chorus, They That Wait Upon the Lord. Okay, we'll sing that in closing tonight. They That Wait Upon the Lord. That's a good one. I didn't even think about that. I searched the hymn book, I guess.
When you're talking about old people and nursing homes, I thought, and you're talking about renewing your mind, they show, renew their strength.
That's right.
It's because they're waiting on the Lord, meditating on the Lord, waiting on the Lord.
Good thought. Good thought. All right, everybody together. They That Wait Upon the Lord. This will be our closing song. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk. Try it? Okay.